Men need men. Can you believe it? I got by with that chauvinistic title in today's age. Now, ladies, please don't feel left out. What we have in mind, you'll be most excited about, and you know that. I got a letter this week from the Bay Area from a friend of ours, and she said, "Wish we could be at Lake next Sunday evening as you speak. Could you send us a tape? The topic is just what many men, including mine, need." She's the wife of one and the mother of two of them. And I thought it was cute. You know, she just ducked under the possibility of it applying to her. We trust, ladies, if we hit the mark, you won't just be elbowing your husbands tonight, but you'll be saying, "Wow, women need women also." 1 Corinthians 16:13. What a challenge this verse is. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. I think that's said in a very complimentary style. Women is not necessarily a complimentary word, is it? Ladies is a complimentary word. And in this context, the challenge is to be a man for Christ. J.B. Phillips says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, live like men, be strong." The New English Bible says, "Keep on acting like men." Moffat says, "Play the man, be strong." Well, I need men to help me be that. I need men to help me pursue Christ in my life. I was invited, and what happened in this evening, I think captures the spirit of what I want to say. I was invited recently to a 50th birthday party. Now, this 50th birthday party was unique for several reasons. The first of which, the person himself, whose 50th birthday it was, invited us to the party. He was celebrating his 50th birthday out in the open. I remember Pastor Ray said, "When I was 50, I went to the desert and hid all day." So I knew right away this was a little bit of a unique experience. Secondly, the theme of the evening was friends who have helped me follow Christ. That captured the spirit, didn't it? Friends who have helped me follow Christ. I need men's help for me to be Christ's man from head to toe. Now turn with me, please, to point number one, Matthew 4, the passion and privilege of following Christ. What is it we want to be that men are necessary in each other's lives and women are necessary in each other's lives? Matthew 4, 17 through chapter 5, verse 3 is the whole passage, but we'll just select a few of the verses out of here to catch the direction we're going, the goal of our lives. In verse 17, the door swings open on the public ministry of Jesus Christ. It's a real pivotal verse in Matthew. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The public ministry opens. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he came to two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's it. That's the verse. That's the wonderfully incredible invitation that the Lord has just been burning into my soul for about the last 6 months. I can't get over it. I'm excited about that invitation, aren't you? Let's read it again. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, by the way, we know from the other Gospels that this was not their first contact with Christ. And I always like to point that out. I think that's helpful to me, at least. They knew well who was calling them. I'm sure he knew well who he was calling. And both had studied the implications and the complications of accepting the invitation. What an invitation. Christ is inviting you and me to follow him in a personal, intimate way. What an invitation. Does that thrill you? It is not what I read in my quiet time yesterday in Jeremiah. We won't turn to it, but I'll just give you the verse. Yesterday in my quiet time, I read these sad verses, Jeremiah 50, 4 and 5. And in those days and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well. They will go along weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord their God they seek. They will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. That's a sad picture. That's a people of God groping, trying to come back out of bondage, trying to come back out of years of disobedience, in tears trying to find Christ. Tonight, we have the privilege, as we said this morning in the communion service, the veil is rent through the blood of Christ, to follow Christ in that personal way. Have you ever received an invitation from a very important person to come and be with him? When I think of that in my own life, I remember when my second assignment in Dallas, Texas, back in the 60s, we were having a staff conference back in Washington, D.C., and our leader, noble man that he was, scared the liver out of all of us by saying, "Okay, you men, we're going to spend a week in Washington, D.C. Why not write your congressmen or senators and ask them if you can have an appointment with them, and maybe the Lord will let you share Christ with them." I gulped in utter terror at the thought. And I thought, well, I'll write the letter because surely he won't accept. So I wrote the letter to Congressman Bruce Algiers, and he wrote back and said, "Delighted, Mr. Repko, to have you join me." And he set up the appointment, and I went to his office to meet him. As I met him, we scurried out of his office, and we jumped into a limousine and came up to the Capitol building. He said, "We're going to catch a quick vote." And we jumped out of the limousine. The driver sat, parked. We jogged up those famous steps together. He said, "You go to the balcony. I'll give you the signal when the vote's over. And join me here again." And so very quickly the vote was taken. And he nodded at me in the balcony. And away we went. Back down the steps. Jumped in the limousine. Took off. Went to several appointments that afternoon. Just half the afternoon, in fact. And one of them was to a banquet. And during the banquet, he introduced me to absolutely everybody he met, including one high-ranking officer. I think it was an admiral or something. You know, I was really somebody when I was with that congressman. You know why? He said, "This is, Mr. Repko, a constituent from my area, Dallas, Texas." I was a constituent. Now, just imagine this invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him a little more closely. And then let him go to work in our lives. How can men help me do this? Sitting in a Bible study some years ago, the subject had nothing to do with this. The men were going on with the Bible study. The Holy Spirit reached over and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Psst, Denny, I've got news for you. Boy, I thought, man, I wonder what the news is. And the Holy Spirit said, without any warning or any preparation, he said, Denny, you are an angry man. Who, me, Lord? Oh, nice guy, Dan? There were three other men in the room, and I thought, maybe he just missed. I mean, it was pretty close. We sit rather close. It's not a large room. Very possible. Looking down here, one of my prayer intercessors is sitting on the front row. Linda, she's known me since I've been here, 15 years. Now, Linda, she didn't know I'm going to ask her this. Have you ever seen me angry? Thanks for saying the right thing. See, Linda's never seen me angry. And, Lord said, Denny, I mean you. Furthermore, you're an angry husband. You are also an angry father. And just in case you don't get the point, you're even an angry Christian worker. Aren't we glad the Lord doesn't tell us everything all at once about all our weaknesses? When we came to the end of the Bible study, I shared it as a prayer request for the week. Now, here is the key. Here is how men help me follow Christ. When I shared this prayer request, you know what the guy said? They didn't say, oh, Denny, not you, you nice guy. The Lord must have made a mistake. Dave spoke up and said, okay, what are you going to do about it? I really wasn't prepared for that quick response. And so I blurted out the only answer that came to mind, and then I was committed. And the answer was, well, I better begin by confessing it to my family. Now, I knew those men, and I knew they loved me. And I knew they loved me enough that they were going to hold my feet to the fire. I had 1 week. And just like the little boy who probably hated to go to the dentist and his mother said, you can go anytime this week, he probably went the first thing just to get over with. Well, I decided right away that night, I better go and get it over with. So I invited my family out to that exclusive steakhouse, the Sizzler. Filled them full of good food, cleared my throat, and said, the Lord showed me today something that I need to confess to you as a family. They weren't all there. The two girls weren't. The two boys, men by this time, were. My wife, Carolyn, and I confessed to them that the Lord had shown me that I was an angry person, angry husband, an angry father. Not always. But when it was convenient, when there was lack of self-control, when it was, Carolyn said, you should have seen Greg's face. His mouth fell open. He couldn't believe his ears. Greg had been struggling for years in his walk with Christ. Within a month, Greg called me and he said, Dad, I got a prayer request for you. Would you pray about my anger? Now, that did not take care of my anger. That was about 5 years ago, in fact. But the Lord used it to open the door. He began to write the first chapter. And I'm excited about what I'm learning about controlling anger and stepping out of it and letting Jesus Christ help me in that area of my life. Now, why did that group help me so much? Why was there kind of bite like that? Men need that kind of bite, don't they? I think we do. My daughter said to me not too long ago, she said, Dad, why is there a disproportionate amount of Christian men who are absolute idiots? What do you say to a married daughter who says that? And she wasn't including her husband. I said, well, I think it's what happens when we're left to our own devices. We become selfish, self-centered, lazy slobs. Now, why did that group help me so much? Why did I know there was that kind of bite? Well, earlier, on our 25th anniversary, I said to the guys one day as a prayer request, hey, pray that I could be down to my college weight by the time of our 25th anniversary. Dumb goal. I don't recommend it. One of the men spoke up in the group, Dave again. I think he has a gift. He said, I'm tired of praying about people's weight. How much do you want to lose? By when? What are you going to do if you don't do it? I wasn't expecting that kind of holding my feet to the fire. And so I stumbled around, gave him the weight, gave him the date, and I said, I don't know what I'm going to do if I don't make it. He said, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You are going to take us out to the restaurant of our choice. Now, out in the parking lot, there were four cars. There was a Mercedes. There was a BMW. There was a 280Z or some kind of numbers like that. And a Volkswagen Rabbit. Guess which one I was driving? I could visualize this restaurant. You know, the kind I've never been in, I just drive by and look at them. Do you think that had a little effect on my losing my weight and attaining my goal? It put the fear of the Lord in me. The last 2 days, I fasted. But I met the goal. And they trusted me. They didn't ask me to bring a scale to the Bible study that day. And I said, oh, by the way, what will you do if I don't make it? And my friend with the gift said, nothing. It's your goal. Okay, now, looking at your outline, next page, power dynamics of a good small group. What principles have been at work so far that has given that small group bite? The first two we have talked about. A T and an A. Anybody want to try to guess? Okay, you got one of them right. Accountability, absolutely right. Boy, that was accountability, wasn't it? Someone else try on the T. I don't think I heard it correctly. That's it. What else did you say? Transparency. Transparency. And accountability. Now think. Write those words in, would you? They're too important to miss. Transparency and accountability. Beside transparency, let's use Proverbs 28:13. He that conceals a matter, sin, will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. Not a lot there about transparency, but there's a principle there that I seem to link with that verse that has helped me through the years to live for Christ. Now, in transparency, just imagine if on that issue of anger, I had not been transparent, I would be the lesser. I would be deprived of a valuable growth area in my life, wouldn't I? Boy, I'm thankful that the love was there, the chemistry was there, that with those men I felt free to say, the Lord showed me today, I have a problem with anger. Transparency. Is it natural to us? It isn't, is it? A friend of mine, whose name is Bobby, who teaches in the missions department of a famous school near here, and there are two of those, so you won't know which one. Bobby and I have a great relationship, and we have an accountability relationship on almost a weekly basis when I'm home. I've learned lots about accountability with this man. What a privilege, how he has enriched my life. He comes bouncing in the door, and he's being accountable before he even sits down. He's telling me how his verses went this week, and how his quiet time went, and what he's done on some of his goals that relate to the word hand, hearing tapes and so forth. He has taught me that accountability can be real up front, it can be upbeat, it can be positive, it can really be constructive. Don't have to kind of, you know, well, did we get anything done this week? It can be very positive. Now, as strong as he is in accountability, one of the last times we were together, and I kidded him about this Friday, I said to him, on our way to the racquetball court, we were going to drive in separate cars, I said, Bobby, I have a question for you to think about all the way to the racquetball court. Give me the answer on the other end. To whom are you, or with whom are you transparent? Then I ran, jumped my car, drove down the racquetball court. He got out in 7 minutes. He had five reasons why he didn't believe in being transparent. And then he disappeared out of my life. A month later, he shows up walking my back garden Friday. I kidded him about it. Well, we're working on it. And, you know, I'm not trying to force him into anything that's distasteful or anything that isn't scriptural or, you know, and it's fun for me just to kid him about it because I see in himself myself, men are not naturally transparent. We try to protect ourselves so we look real good. That's the goal of the first half of my life. And first half of my life in Christian service, I think my goal was to look good. What a miserable way to look, let alone live. Okay, transparency, accountability. Well, we don't just want that. Accountability, a verse for that, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. You all know it. Two are better than one. Three are even better than two. That's what the verse says, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Hurrying on. I don't just want transparency and accountability. I want those men to love me, to accept me as I am, and help push me on a little bit in my walk with Christ. So the next one is love. Love and support. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 in the Phillips. If you love a person, you'll always think the best of them. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. I want love and support. Under love, Ephesians 4, 15. I want men around my life who will be willing to speak the truth in love. That's a price a growing disciple will have to pay. Be forewarned. And then V. Any idea what the V would stand for as a power dynamic of a small group? Yeah, boy, that would really be consistent, Wally, with the first three characteristics. And it's a fabulous point. I was thinking of vision, changing the thought altogether. Vision and direction. I want to be tied to ultimate reality. And I want to be with men who care about the Great Commission. And Matthew 6:33, that will seek first the kingdom of God. And that'll be top priority in their lives. Those are the kind of people I want to be around. Otherwise, it can be a very selfish little group, can it? So there in division, it takes us right back to the Scriptures, right back to God's marvelous overall plan of it all. Next point, please. Disciplines for significant spiritual growth. Now, here is a possible content for your group. I'm encouraging you to have this kind of a relationship, men and women, with a few others. And here's some content that you could consider. The first one would be, as a major goal of your time together, IWG, intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. I like to say it like this. Intimacy with God through a daily planned, high priority, and unhurried time with God. Not a lick and a promise type of a Christian. One who will place that as high priority in his life. You know what helps me do that? Develop intimacy with God. Just three things, very quickly. A, B, and C. A, worship. Worship. A little time with the Lord, worshiping. Take your song sheet from tonight. Save it this week and use it in your quiet time or on the Sunday mornings when we have communion service. The last time we had communion service, is that a month ago, Charlie? This little song has been ministering to me for a month. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol. Cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow? Yes. Whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I've been worshiping the Lord with that little song for about a month. Middle of the night, on an airplane. This song has been ministering to me and I've been worshiping the Lord with it. Some time ago, I had about six hymns just on the blood of Christ that I would sing over and over as I was going in and out of a Muslim situation. So, first worship, B, time in the Word, C, prayer. Very quickly on this. Worship, time in the Word, prayer. As I've thought and thought and thought and thought on the quiet time, what's the bottom line? What's the common denominator that'll really give it some zip and it'll pay off? I think it's this. Number one, read to a plan. In your quiet time, have a plan and read to it. Number two, mark your Bible as you read. Number three, capture one thought a day and write it down. So when you go to the Word of God, you got your pen out and your Bible out and your little marker, your straight edge, you know, and you're like this and you pray and say, okay, Lord, what does that tell the Lord? You really expect the Lord to speak to you, don't you? Let's get enthusiastic about our time in the Word. And then in prayer. Just this about prayer. You had an answer to prayer this week? Wouldn't that be at least average to have one good, solid answer a week? Just about average, huh? Here's what I'd like to say about prayer. Let's aim at intercession. Let's go for spiritual maturity in prayer. Praying, getting serious, selflessly praying for others. So that you'll get a letter like this someday and it'll say, I want you to know I appreciate all your prayers and encouragement. I must admit that this has been a very difficult time in my life, but the Lord has done many things through this disease. God has become more than a father. He's become a best friend. I know that the Lord will never fail me. He's used people like you in my life to put a smile on my face and allow me to realize that He's right here beside me. I strongly believe that what Satan has meant for harm, God has turned into God, good. Please continue to pray for me as I deal with the pain in my right kidney along with the uncertainty of this disease. Thanks for your encouragement, David. In Christ, David. Now that's serious. That's a young man in serious need of serious intercession. Will we respond and let the Lord bring some of those into our life that we become intercessors? That's what I'd recommend that you focus on in prayer. Now, so the first ingredient of a good small group is just intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. I'm going to give you three more just quickly. Try not to explain them. The spirit of a small group can be one of mentoring. Do you remember when Bob Harrington spoke to us on mentoring a few Sunday nights back? The spirit can be mentoring. I just formed a small group in January, and we have these four ingredients in it, intimacy with God, and the next three I'm going to share with you. But the spirit of the group is mentoring. I'm not leading the group, coordinating it maybe, but our attitude is, hey, we're grown-up Christians. What do you want to accomplish in your time with the Lord? In your quiet time. What do you want to accomplish in these areas of your life? Let's let the group help each other accomplish those goals. That's the spirit of mentoring, as I understand it. Second thing, scripture memory. A little bit of scripture memory. How else are we going to live by the Word of God? And don't say, oh yeah, he's a Christian worker and he's one of those guys who's supposed to memorize. Hey, I struggle with scripture memory. It's a challenge. But I find there's something really special. And how else am I to live by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God? Scripture memory. The third thing, third ingredient for a good small group, and again, your goal in scripture memory could be five people in the group, five different goals. Third thing, hot books. Hot books. We've done that for years in our group. Some of the books that have really ministered to us, Loving God by Chuck Colson. This isn't to sell you on books, just the concept on any particular book. Loving God. It's about men and about obedience, and it's a powerful book. Love Must Be Tough by Dobson. And a lady author, Martha Thatcher, The Freedom of Obedience. Those three books, among many, many others, have really socked it to us in our time together. And the fourth thing, the fourth possible ingredient for your small group would be some life goals. You see, the reason I'm excited about my quiet time is I have a very simple goal this year, and it's to love God and love Carolyn. So the quiet time is just part of that. I've got another goal, which I won't share with you. The quiet time is part of that. So these life goals, one of my life goals is just to end well. Just to end well. 1963, I heard of Hubert Mitchell. Some of you know him. Speak to our staff, 20 of us, the whole U.S. staff at that time. And he delivered a punch I've never quite recovered from. He said, "Gentlemen, I've made a study of the great Christian leaders of the world, and it's my sad conclusion that not many ended well." One of my goals is just to end well. And that's why I need to be, have to be, in a small group with bite. So my life goal becomes the canvas on which I can apply the colorful strokes of discipline. Life goals. Okay, summary. With this I end. If we want to be our best for Christ, we cannot afford the luxury of being a loner. What can you do? Number one, try something. Start a group. Just try something. It might work. Number one, try something. It might work. Get some help from the class leadership that you're in. If you're not in a class, start there. Get in the class. Then try to get in a small group. And be careful of this. Don't measure its progress or progress too soon. It takes a long time for growth to take place. In the beginning in our group, in our sort of parent group here, we were all bored at different times together, and we all wanted out various times. Guess who wouldn't let me out of the group? Any idea? Carol, that's exactly right. My wife, Carolyn. She wouldn't let me out. She said, "You need those men in your life." So don't measure the progress too soon. Man, we're pretty loosey-goosey group, really. But over time, and that commitment to grow in Christ, things happen. Number two, don't focus on transparency and accountability. It frightens people. Don't even worry about it. Just focus on Christ. How can that group help you follow Christ? The transparency, it'll come if you earn it, along with the respect. And don't apologize for the accountability. That's positive. It helps it all to happen. And lastly, don't get your eyes on me. Don't come and ask me to form a group for you. I'm kind of maxed out on groups. I mean, I've got two, and I'm in a couple of individual accountable relationships. And I can't take the responsibility for your growth. Don't get your eyes on me. Like our pastor Ray once said when I was here, one of the first sermons I ever heard him preach, "Don't get your eyes on me. I am one step from disaster." I thought, wow. my kind of pastor. I was transparent with it. And that's where I am. But let's get our eyes on following Christ and let Him do the training in our lives. Let Him make us effective in other lives of being fishers of men. Let's end by saying that verse together, okay? Follow me and I'll make you, okay? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. One more time. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. May our tombstones read, Jesus Christ was the bottom line of his or her life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've put us in the family together, and we need each other. And as I was reminded tonight, I need Carolyn, my wife. We need our spouses. And I need my children who helped me grow in that area of anger and helped me be a better dad. We just need each other, Lord, to be our best for Christ. Give us the courage to invite these relationships, yea, even take initiative for these kind of relationships, all for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.